Well, I was reading on a humorous side the other day a funny little story. It was while they were having their evening dinner together. A little girl looked up at her father and asked, "Daddy, you're the boss in our family, right?" The father was so pleased to hear it. He confidently replied, "Yes, my little princess." The girl then continued, "That's because mommy put you in charge, right?" No comment from Dad on that one. You know, every Thursday, I meet with all of our pastoral staff. We conduct the business of the church. We talk about matters that need to be dealt with. We also go through a leadership book. The book that we're going through right now is titled Chase the Lions. Subtitle, If Your Dream Doesn't Scare You, It's Too Small. Quit playing it safe and run to the roar. It's by New York Times best-selling author, Pastor Mark Batterson. Chapter 11 is the one we were on this past week, and the title of the chapter is Fight Club. It's about a valiant fighter named Kabzeel who stood against 800 men. He stared down 800 of the enemy and raised his spear as if to say, bring it on. Such courage. Such faith. You say, Pastor, I wouldn't do that in a million. Listen, if one man's going to raise his spear towards 800 men, if he's got God on his side, you better turn and go the other way, amen? But in this chapter, he tells about a man that was in his church by the name of Zach Jury is a man's name. Back in the late 90s, early 2000s, Zach was teaching school. But he always had a dream to be a part of the FBI. And so he enlisted. And the author tells us the qualifications and the rigors of which it requires to become an FBI agent, at least at that time. Only 3% of applicants who take the phase one test get invited to take phase two tests. And only 1.5% of those who take phase two make it through the FBI background check and graduate from the FBI Academy. But those odds did not keep Zach from taking a step of faith and quitting his teaching job. The night before the last day of the school, Zach said, I was writing my resignation letter when I got a call that I was accepted for phase two. When Zach arrived at the FBI Academy in Quantico, Virginia, he felt that he was out of his league. There were former military special forces, scientists, lawyers, police officers, and me, a teacher. Zach said, then I remembered that the Lord is the one who brought me here, so I must belong here. On the second day at the academy, trainees are shown photos of every FBI special agent who had been killed in the line of duty. It's a psychological test of sorts, and some don't make it past day two. During the 21 weeks, they take fitness tests, legal tests, firearm tests, defensive tactic tests. Then the final test is called Bull in the Ring. It is a no-holds-barred, knockdown, drag-out fistfight. Weighing in at 185 pounds, Zach was put in the heavyweight group, ranging from 180 to 220 pounds. He also had two golden glove boxers in his group, but he held his own. He said, quote, most people have never been in a fight in their life. This one exercise gives you the confidence the rest of your career that if you ever get in a fight, it's going to be a fight for your life. Today's message is a call to men to fight for your family. And if your family makes it through the last days and emerges a unit still together, it will be because you, the man of the house, stepped into the arena and the ring of the battle, and you fought a good fight. Turn in your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah was a cupbearer, a man who was not prone for fighting, but God put it upon him a burden to go back to Jerusalem, where the walls had been broken down by the adversaries of Israel, and to begin a rebuilding process. And in the midst of the rebuilding, the enemy would come against the people and mock them and scorn them. Much like we have today an entire group in America that would mock and scorn, make fun of the traditional family unit that the Bible so clearly speaks of. But look what Nehemiah does in chapter 4 and verse 13. Then I stationed men, everybody say men, in the lowest parts of the space between the walls, the exposed places, and I stationed the people in families. Everybody say families. With their swords, their spears, and their bows. When I saw their fear, I rose and I spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember, the Lord is great and awesome. Fight for your brothers. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. And fight for your houses. And in verse 20, at whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Father, I thank you for your word that has been released in the atmosphere of this sanctuary. I pray now the Holy Spirit would attend and the anointing would break yokes this morning, and that you would kindle fresh fire in the hearts of every man present and every life present. I thank you for it, Lord, and we'll give you all the glory and praise for it. And all God's people said, fight for your family. You see, the attack in the 21st century is on the home. And families are under attack. And we need to understand what we value, what we hold dear is worth fighting for. I mean, your children are worth fighting for. Your marriage is worth fighting for. Your future generations are worth fighting for. It's not easy to raise a family. It's not easy to keep it all together. It's a fight, and there is a war going on. You see, we live in a very anti-cultural day, anti-God cultural day. Everything is pulling us from God, and the liberals would mock and scorn and ridicule the traditional family. They are concertedly aggressive efforts to undermine it, to secularize it and sanitize it. But the people of God and the Word of God, we know that God is the one who created the family. He ordained it. When you think about it, there, before there was a government, before there was a church, before there was a public school, God raised up a family. Satan is on a rampage. He wants to destroy the church in America, but he can't do it until he destroys the family. And may I say, God is going to create a movement across this nation where men are going to step out of the shadows and say, wait a minute, I'm going to take up arms for my family. I'm going to stand in the gap for my wife. I'm going to cover them in prayer. I'm going to be a man that fights until the bitter end, because if God be for me, who can be against me? Hallelujah. You see, if your family makes it through, it's because someone fought for them. He called the men to stand by their families. And while they were armed with spear, bow, and swords, the men worked. I want to encourage every young couple here today. When you get married, make a commitment. You're going to stick with your mate. When it comes tough times, when it seems like everything's trying to pull you apart, don't let it happen. Stay in there. Be committed. Be committed to one another and be committed to the Lord in your relationship. In the book, The Resolution for Men, the author writes, while most men will die with deep regrets, others will resolve to live for what matters most. You see, God is calling men to fight for their families. It's a challenge to get out of your comfort zone, to work through hidden issues from your past and make a strategic sacrifice for the sake of your family and your faith. God is calling to men for us to man up, to be all he created us to be, and to do all he's prepared us to do. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. Past failure does not have to mean future failure. You may have spent years in anger at the mistakes your own father made, mistakes that brought great pain into your life. If so, now is the time to deal with the past and stop focusing on it, but focus on what all your father wasn't. You will be. You'll break the trend. You'll break the curse. You'll step forward and say, I will be a man of God, and I will fight for my family. I'll stand in the gap. I'm not walking away. I'm not leaving them in the shadows. I will fight for my family. It's God's calling to every man to fight for his family. Malachi 4 and verse 6 says, he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. You see, the hour is critical and time is running out. We cannot be disconnected, disengaged, or simply drift along. We cannot be passive or stand in the shadows. We must step out and stand up. God is depending on you, sir, to fight for your family. No matter how broken or torn apart they may be, no man or no family is a lost cause when God Almighty gets involved. Dads, if you'll fight for your family, God will fight for you. Can somebody say amen? It's amazing that these walls that Nehemiah supervised and encouraged the people to build, they still exist today. In fact, no matter what the enemy has done to your household, your family, you can rebuild it. Nehemiah rebuilt those walls, and they're still standing at this moment. If you go to Jerusalem, you will see the various walls that Nehemiah rebuilt. They're still standing, and people travel there all around the world, and they pray at certain sections of those very walls because one man took a stand and fought for his family. You see, there is a cause worth fighting for, and our families are worth it. Fighting for our marriages, fighting for our children, they are worth it. Nehemiah chapter 4, these verses tell us what Nehemiah did, but we can also think of what Nehemiah could have done. He could have just stayed passive and didn't really get involved. He could have panicked and wrote back to the king and said, it's not going to work out, I'm coming back. But what he did was wisely and calmly trust God and reminded the people that God is mighty, he is awesome, and when the Lord is on your side, if you will take a stand for him, he will take a stand for you. Our God will fight for us when we fight for our families. Now, it's not easy to raise a family, keeping your marriage what it needs to be. Everything around us is pulling us away from the family, the home. Our families are under attack from every angle. But God says, I'll fight for you if you'll stand for the family. Fight for your family. Fight for your marriage. Don't give up or give out. Don't be passive. Don't wait and see. God's number one priority is the home, the family, and not just a family out there, but your family. I'm telling you this morning, I'm grateful for my family. I'm grateful for my wife of 44 years. We were teenage kids when we joined hands. Little did we know the journey that God had for us. But we loved one another and knew it was God's will for us to join hearts and hands together. I love the gift of my firstborn son. He's 37 years old. His name is Aaron. It means tower of strength. And he is everything that a dad could dream of. His business is doing absolutely phenomenal. And you know what? He's the biggest giver out of all of our kids. One day when he was a little boy, we were coming out of church, going on the way home. He said, Dad, I said, what is it? He said, when does God come and get that money? I said, what do you mean, son? I'm not quite following you. He says, well, don't you take that offering and put it in a room and God reaches down and gets the money? And in his little heart, in his little purity of heart, that's the way he saw it. But I'm telling you, God reached down in his heart. He's married now to a beautiful Colombian girl, and they're going to have their first child, whom God has already done a miracle for. I love my family. My second son is 35 years of age. He can sing so beautifully with anointing, God's hand upon him. His name's Jason. It means he's a friend to many. I've never seen anybody network quite like he does. And my third son, his name's Curtis. He got me a beautiful Father's Day card. He opened it up and says, this card is 2-in-1. I thought, that sounds interesting. I opened it up and it said, 1, it's a card, and 2, it's the present. I laughed my head off. And then my daughter, Christy, princess of our family, she now is raising a 1-year-old and a 2-year-old. We FaceTimed yesterday, and I mean, it's like a zoo at her house. She says, welcome to my world. When we got off, I said, Lord, thank you. There is justice in the world. I love my family. I'm grateful for them. Can I tell you the happiest moments of my life have been with my family? I love them. I want to encourage you to love your family, to enjoy them. Everything around you wants to come and bring division. Satan wants to divide and to conquer. He wants you to be miserable in your marriage. He wants you to be miserable as a father. He wants you to be miserable, but we are not ignorant of his devices. It'll cost you something to fight for your family. You might take some hard shots. You may have to get up and dust yourself off, but if you'll get in the ring and say, I may not be the biggest, I may not be the strongest, but there's a God who is on my side, and I'm here to fight for my family. I'm not backing up. I'm not giving in. God will show up in that ring. Come on and give him praise this morning. Hallelujah. You see, God is looking for some men to stand up and fight for their families, for some men to stand up and tell a liberal media, I know it might be a surprise to you, but there's a whole lot of people in America that don't think like you think or believe like you believe. Be a man and say, I believe that marriage is a sacred covenant between a man and a woman. It is God's idea that he created in the Bible. I still believe the Bible is the word of the living God, and if you build your life on it, you will outlast any storm that comes against your life. Hallelujah. Dr. Ed Cole, in his great book that changed my life when I read it as a young man, Maximize Manhood, he said, manhood has nothing to do with physical size, but everything to do with character. Manhood is in spirit. A man is not great by the virtue of his wealth, but by the wealth of his virtue. You see, manhood is that quality of character that causes a man to accept his responsibility with his God, with his wife, and with his children. I agree with the thesis of his book. Manhood is Christ-likeness. There's a famous story of a man who was in his 60s at the peak of his career. He was a college professor, and he told of how his wife had contracted Alzheimer's, and he would resign from the board of a very well-known university. At his very peak, his board of directors begged him to stay. And they said, we don't understand what you're doing. She doesn't even know your name. And he stood and he looked at them and responded, she needs me. She may not know what my name is, but I know what her name is. She may not know who I am, but I know who she is. And she's worth fighting for. The book of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 talks of a man named Noah. And for the saving of his family, he built an ark, 120 years of hard labor and sacrifice, blood, sweat, and tears. Noah had 3 sons. They all had wives. And then his wife had made a family of 8. And as the ark was near completion and God would soon shut the door, the Bible says that Noah remained until every one of his family was in the ark. Before they pulled in the gangplank and God would shut the door, Noah made sure every son, every daughter-in-law, and his wife were safe inside that ark. And when the last child entered in, Noah looked up and he walked through that door and God shut it. The family would be safe because as the flood waters rose, the ark would rise even higher. It's a picture of the last days, that when the floodwaters of judgment begin to fall on planet Earth, there are a people who can be safe in the ark of safety, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will rise above the flood. It's a picture of the rapture of the church. We will be lifted up to be with him. Noah made sure his family was safe. He made sure he didn't leave it to anyone else. Can I say to every single parent here this morning, especially the men on this Father's Day, don't leave it to the preacher. Don't leave it to the children's pastor. Don't leave it to the church or someone else. Don't even leave it up to mom, dad. Do your praying. Get involved with your family and be sure all your children are in safety in the ark of Jesus Christ. There was a man by the name of Joshua, a general, a warrior, a young man who stood up in the midst of Israel and said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It was a personal decision. As for me, I'm going to serve God and my family will follow. It was paternal. As for me and my house, it was none sending your children to church with the wife or the mother, but he was leading the way. And then thirdly, it was a practical decision. We will serve the Lord. His name was Job, and he had a job. The name Job, J-O-B, is spelled like job, and he had a job. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, every day, the Bible says, Job sent and he sanctified their family, his children and their family. He rose up early in the morning and he offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Thus Job did continuously. This is incredible. He had 10 children. And every day Job would get up and say, "I have a job. Today I'm going to lay on the altar my children." Every morning he would slay an animal. And he would place the blood on the altar. And he would call out the first child's name. He would then bring a second animal, slay that animal, place the blood on the altar. He would call the second child's name until he got through all 10 children. He was saying to the demons and to the wrong relationships, he was saying to drugs and alcohol, "Let them go. You get away from my family. I plead the blood over my children." And one after another, Job wouldn't give up. But every day he stood in the gap and he was a man that fought for his family. People say that's old-fashioned preacher. Well, here's what I think. You can trust in your child's psychology all you want. You can carry home that child's book that somebody wrote that didn't even have a child. You can trust in what you want to trust in. But I've learned that old-fashioned stuff works. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I'm not going to give up on the power of the blood of the Lamb. They may drift. They may drink from the waters of rebellion. But if there's enough blood on the altar, if there's enough crying and sacrifice, if there's enough intercession, if there's a dad that won't give up, if there's a mom that hangs in there, God will fight for your family. And there's no hellhole that can keep your kids. There's no chains that cannot be broken. The Lord will arise on your behalf. For your family. Hallelujah. Job did it continually. It was his job. Keep an eye on your children. Have perspective. See what they're doing. Ahab and Jezebel, the Bible says, were one of the most evil kings and queens in all of history. But the scripture says something horrible. They had 70 sons. But they didn't care about anything godly. They couldn't fight for their family. And at the very end, in 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 7, it says, "And it came about when a letter came to them that they took the king's sons, Ahab and Jezebel's sons, and slaughtered them, 70 persons, and put their heads in baskets and sent them to him at Jezreel." when the messenger came and told him, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons, he said, put them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until morning. But there's another man in the Bible by the name of Obed-Edom. He was a man who served God along with his family. He too had 70 sons. You know the story. David was wanting to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, but he failed to read how the Ark should be transported and handled. There was a man that was struck dead in the process. David was fearful, and he backed off, and he said, I'm not going to touch the Ark. Who will take it? And Obed-Edom stepped forward and said, you can bring the Ark to my house, sir. They carried the Ark of the Covenant into Obed-Edom's house. Oh, what a day it must have been. When they come walking in and they leave the Ark, all the children would come into the place where it was and they would look. He told them what it was, and they could feel the difference it made in their home. Time went by, 3 months, 4 months. Word gets back to King David. Have you heard what's happened to Obed-Edom's household? He said, no, I haven't. What's going on? He said, sir, everything they're touching is being blessed. The kids are blessed. Their bread is blessed. Their fields are blessed. Their crops are blessed. Their cattle are blessed. David said, my God, bring that ark back to Jerusalem. And he got the priests and they carried the ark. Do you know what Obed-Edom and his whole family said? We got to follow that ark, Dad. How many know you raised some children in the fear of the Lord? There are times they'll be the leader of your life. Years ago, we were at the revival in Pensacola, my four children. It was during July the 4th. We were on vacation, and we were going to take a night off of the revival. But all my kids came to me as if they were a delegation. And they said, Dad, we don't want to take a night off. I'm thinking, who are these kids? They said, Dad, we want to go to church. And old Dad's heart was convicted. We all went to church that night. And when the ministry began, the entire Perry family was touched by the Spirit of God. And I looked over on July the 4th. And every one of my little brood was laying on the floor, slain in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Obed-Edom's son, and you can trace the history, all 70 of them went with their mom and dad to Jerusalem. And when they said, well, can we find some place close to the ark that we can work? And they said, yes, we'll put you over the storehouses in the south. And all 70 had been touched by the blessing, and they served the Lord all the days of their life. Hallelujah. You see, every time you come to church and you bring your children, you're fighting for them. Every time you read the Bible, Dad, you're fighting for your family. Every time you express love towards your wife in the presence of your kids, you're fighting for your family. Every time you honor and value God's work in your life, every time you spend time with your family and you do things that they enjoy, even though it may not be your first enjoyment, you're fighting for your family. Last week was such a tumultuous week in our nation as the congressmen were practicing to play for a baseball game. All of the Republicans, the GOPs, were out on the field, and a man who was demonized took a rifle and began to shoot. Our own Louisiana Congressman Steve Scalise has had 3 surgeries. Still, they say there's hundreds of pieces of fragments in his body. An athletic man with a family, but God is bringing him through. If that wasn't bad enough, there in Alexandria, Virginia, just a half hour from our capital, in Northern California, around San Francisco area, a man who was enraged with anger went to a UPS facility and began to open fire on the workforce. A man known as Big Mike Lafitte was his name. He lay bleeding on the pavement, shot in the back. He was laying face down, bleeding profusely. And a man was walking home past the facility, and he heard his cry and saw the blood, and he stopped. He called for 911. They said, "Sir, we can't get close to it now because the shooter is still at large." And there the Good Samaritan comforted Big Mike. During that time, the Good Samaritan said, you know, the only thing he wanted to say and talk about was how much he loved his family, and that how he had done nothing to the man who had just shot him. The Good Samaritan later was interviewed after Big Mike had succumbed to his injuries. He said, "I didn't know how to pass the message on, but I guess this was God's way of saying he loved his family and he loved his kids." A little later, the neighbors began to be interviewed. They said, "Big Mike, he loved playing football in the streets. He loved going to church. And above all, he loved his family." But Big Mike was survived by two sons, 18-year-old Jeremiah and 15-year-old Malachi, and a daughter named Mercedes, who was 22 years old. You see, it's important, dads, that we realize that how our lives impact our children. There's a story of a man in the north central part of our country. He was a very successful attorney, but he had an alcohol problem. He hid it well, and not many knew it. Very successful. He bought a big home close enough to his office that he could walk. And on one snowy morning, he began to make his trip. And as was his custom, he would stop by a bar that he would pass right before he got to his law office. But on this day, as he was walking through the snow, he heard an odd noise behind him. He got close enough to the bar, and finally he was curious enough to what was causing that odd noise. And he turned, and it was this little 6-year-old boy who somehow had slipped away from his mother and out of the house. And when the man looked at that little boy, he was putting his little feet into the big footprint that his dad had just made. His dad stood there and he looked. He turned quickly and he ran and he grabbed his son. He walked back around the corner, up the steps, and handed the boy to his mother. As he watched his boy stand there looking at him in his own footprints, his heart was smitten. He gave the son to the mother, and he went down to an office that he had downstairs. He shut the door, and before he could get to his desk, he fell on the floor, and he wept, and he wept, and he wept. And he said, "Oh God, I don't want my steps to lead my children to a bar. Help me overcome. Help me to allow my feet, God, to lead them to you." From this day forward, that man was gloriously redeemed, and the power of God went to fight on his behalf, and he never touched alcohol again. When I was a small boy, it was common for us to sing at church, "Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father up above is looking down in love." But really, I think we should sing it, "Be careful, big feet, where you go." Because there's a little foot that's going to follow in your footprints. If you lead your footsteps to Jesus to honor and serve God, then you are leaving the greatest legacy any parent could leave. When you think about it, isn't that the most important thing? And every year as my kids were growing up, at my birthday, when everyone would gather, "Blow out the candles, Dad, but first make a wish." They got to where they didn't ask me that because they knew my wish every year was the same, that all of my children would love the Lord and they would serve him to the best of their ability. The greatest legacy that a man can have is that he was willing to get in the ring and fight for his family, whatever it took. Yeah, Dad, you'll take some hard shots. There'll be days when you'll feel you're down for the count. But if you'll just look up, there's a nail-scarred hand that'll raise you up. It's been said before a child is 15, they'll do what a father tells them to do. But after that age, they will do what they see a father doing. Can I ask you, where are your footprints leading? Parents, I want to let you know something. That if your children get up in the morning and they ask, are we going to church today? You're not doing your job. It's a given. This is the Lord's day. This is the day we set aside to honor God. We're going to go to church every Sunday as long as we're not out of town. The legacy of your footprints, where are they leading the next generation? You see, the heart of a man can become hardened, darkened, rebellious, deceitful. But God can create a new heart. He can cleanse. He can take out that old stony heart, that angry heart, and he can give you a heart of flesh, a purity, a steady, contrite, and a whole heart. Ephesians 6 and verse 6 says, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You see, in the end, when God measures a man, he won't put the tape measure around your biceps. He won't put it around your chest or your shoulders, but he'll look right inside your heart. Was it in your heart, sir, to fight for your family? Would you lay it all on the line? And if I don't get up, God will know I fought for my family. With every head bowed and eye closed, no one's looking or moving around. When's the last time you called each of your children's name in prayer? When's the last time you looked and observed and you be sure that they get in that ark? When's the last time that when you messed up, you asked them to forgive you? When's the last time that you said, you know, I'm not quitting on this thing. I'm going to stand firm. It matters to my family.